Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 33. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we like to thank you that you've gathered us together like this, and you are truly indeed our Father in heaven. And as we have prayed, Lord, please reveal who you are. Please set the world right. And please do what's best for us, as above or below. Please keep us alive with 3 square meals. Please keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Please keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You are in charge. You can do anything you want. You are ablaze in beauty. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the people said, Amen. So it is the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It is winter. The festival of dedication is also known as Hanukkah. You remember what Hanukkah is. It usually occurs sometime before Christmas. In 168 BC, what is known as a Seleucid king from Syria, known as Antiochus Epiphanes, invades Jerusalem. He kills many people and he desecrates the temple in Jerusalem. 168 BC, so 170 years or so before the coming of Christ. And this emperor, Antiochus, he sacrificed pigs on a new altar to Zeus right in the middle of the temple. So the Jews get mad. And the Jews get mad and they rise and drive out these Syrians out of Jerusalem. And there's this legendary story which a Jew will tell you just before Christmas when they celebrate Hanukkah. There were candles in the temple and they only had enough oil for one day. And apparently, the candles in the temple kept burning for 8 days. And if you ask a Jew, they will tell you that this is the miracle of Hanukkah for which we are now celebrating even today, in 2020. So Jesus is walking in the temple. There's this Hanukkah celebration that is occurring. And it reminds them of the leader of the Jews in 168 BC. The leader was named Judas, and he's known as Judas of the Maccabees to signify the family he came from. And so as Jesus is walking around the temple, and people know that this Jesus has done incredible things in Jerusalem of late, the Jews or the Jewish religious leaders come and ask Jesus this question: "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly who you are. Are you the guy we've been waiting for all this 500 years? The prophecies of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah." So this is John chapter 10. There are 9 chapters that have occurred before John chapter 10. He clears the temple in John chapter 2. He heals the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. He claims to pour living water on people at the festival of tabernacles in John chapter 7. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." In other words, he's using the expression for God in the Old Testament, "I am who I am." So Jesus is actually saying that "I am God" to these people around him. So they try to stone him that day in John chapter 8 because he claims to be God. And in John chapter 9, he does the terrible thing of healing a blind man on a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath day, they tell him. So they've witnessed all of this, and they still do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah that is promised by the Old Testament. So Jesus answers them and says, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Verse 25. Yes, Jesus is very clear to say to these Jewish religious leaders, they do not believe him, so they refuse to listen to Jesus' voice. Because earlier Jesus said, he is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep. And earlier Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and I call them name by name. And they know me and will listen to me. They will follow me out of the shepherd garden as they listen to my voice." So Jesus says, you refuse to listen to my voice, and so you are therefore not part of my sheep. So why do they need to listen to Jesus' voice? Jesus explains this to them. "My sheep listens to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." And note these words. This is your cue for the whole of the message today. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So Jesus promises them that if they listen to your voice, he will give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of their hand, of his hand. And then Jesus later on gives another guarantee as he speaks about not listening in terms of listening to his voice. Okay. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So Jesus says, not only when I give my sheep eternal life, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He's also giving a second guarantee here, which is, "My Father and I are one. I give you this guarantee, but if I grab you with my hand, the Father himself says that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand." Okay? So they then pick up the stones, and they are very, very conscious of the fact that Jesus has now claimed himself to be God, and so they want to stone him because he, a mere man, tries to explain it to them that he is God. So Jesus refers to God as his Father, and Jesus claims to be God's Son. So in other words, Jesus reminds the people that he is God who becomes a human being. And that's the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas is that we celebrate that God becomes a human being. And so they say that he is blasphemous. In other words, he is not showing reverence to God because he, Jesus, claims to be God or God's Son. And it is not only the Jews in first century Jerusalem who find it very difficult to believe that Jesus is God who becomes a human being. Here, recently, there is a particular author by the name of Richard Dawkins. Okay, I'm going to rely on you, Mike, to help me here. Okay. Richard Dawkins is the author of The God Delusion. He was formerly professor of public understanding of science at Oxford University. He once debated John Lennox, who is professor of mathematics at Oxford University. They debated the existence of God, and at one point, Dawkins says this of John Lennox. Okay, so remember, Dawkins is the professor for public understanding of science at Oxford University. John Lennox is the professor of mathematics at Oxford University. So this is what Dawkins says of John Lennox. He believes that the creator of the universe, the God who devised the laws of physics, the laws of mathematics, the physical constants, and that this genius of mathematics and physical science could not think of a better way to rid this world of sin than to come down to this little tiny speck of cosmic dust and have himself tortured and executed so that he could forgive. Then says Dawkins of John Lennox, he says this, "This is profoundly unscientific. Not only is it unscientific, it does not do justice to the grandeur of the universe. Why would God bother entering into our small and broken planet?" Dawkins chides Lennox and all Christians for believing in that kind of God. So why would God bother entering into our small and broken planet? July 2002, William Osler Hospital, Brampton. July 11th, 2002, Luke Chu is born. I hold Luke Chu in my arms. I was a proud father that day. I was actually also a proud father 4 years later when Esther was born in Vancouver. But I still recall doing that. So Luke's 17 now. So 17 years later, and it was just 2 months or a month before or after the SARS outbreak, right? So you're very, very afraid, right? SARS, like people are dying all over the place and Luke is being born. So I carry Luke in my arms, and I look at Luke and see him and say to myself, boy, I don't believe that I'm the father of a son. I mean, I'm very grateful for Esther, don't get me wrong, okay? But to be even born, to have a son was such a huge privilege for me. And as I was preparing the message for today, I suddenly realized that I hung and clung on to Luke that day, and no one could snatch Luke out of my hands. No one. Because I was proud to be a father, and I wanted to protect him as much as I could. So why would a God bother entering into our small and broken planet? God comes to earth as a human being so that he can gather his sheep with his hands. God finds his sheep. No one can snatch the sheep out of his hands. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one of them. He searches high and low for that lost sheep. He finds that sheep. He returns home and he tells his neighbors, I celebrate this sheep that I have just found. I want to let you know that my son Luke was born this week. I want to let you know that I found this one sheep that was lost out of the 100 sheep I have. And so now, as God's son, Jesus tells the people at the temple that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life and calls for his sheep. And so the picture that Jesus gives is a good shepherd gathering his sheep with his hands. With his hands. Can we read this verse together? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus says that he gives eternal life to the sheep who listen to Jesus' voice and follow him. And he also says that those who receive this eternal life from him will never perish. Now, these are all like spiritual gobbledygook, right? When you think about eternal life and you think about shall never perish, this is all religious words, right? And that's why Eugene Peterson tried to write the Bible in North American English so that people could understand it. But you can understand when Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of his hand, you really understand what it means, right? Because he's saying that, yeah, I give you eternal life and you will live after you die. I believe in all this. But eternal life is more than avoiding hell when you die. Eternal life is me grabbing you by the hand and hanging on to you, and no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. That's what Jesus is saying. And later on, Jesus defines what eternal life means, and he defines it in a relational sense, not in a what I call a quantitative sense, like, you know, you will have life that goes on forever and ever. Later on, Jesus defines eternal life in what I call a qualitative sense, the quality of life. And this is how Jesus defines eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is how Jesus defines eternal life. So when Jesus says that he is God coming down to earth, that I and my Father are one, he is saying that God has invaded this planet, as C.S. Lewis would say. He has invaded this planet, and God has sent Jesus into this world, and Jesus claims to be God because he says he and his Father are one. And so, therefore, for us to know God, we look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we find God. That's what Jesus is saying. And so, why would God bother entering into our small and broken planet? Why would God want to do that? God enters our small and broken planet so that he may restore us back to a relationship with God himself. God enters this small and broken planet so that he can gather his sheep through Jesus' hands. God sends Jesus into this planet so that we can know God again. And then Jesus gives us the double guarantee, because Jesus says this. And can we read John 10, 29 to 30 now? Okay, remember Jesus had earlier said, I give them eternal life, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now Jesus gives a double guarantee. Let us read what Jesus says about the Father. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. That's what eternal life is. My mother, she went home to be with God in 2005. I can tell you this for a fact because Mom always told my brother and me this. Every morning she would wake up early, she would read her Bible, and she would read her Scripture Union devotion of the day, and she would pray for my brother and me. She would pray for my brother and me that we will find Christ, that we will live for Jesus for the rest of our lives, and that we will know the meaning of life. I'm just paraphrasing how my mom would pray. I mean, she would use other words, in her Malaysian English. And I believe that I have faith in Jesus today because of mom's prayers, because she took the trouble to pray. And if I believe in an eternal God that stands beyond time, and when mom went home to be with Jesus in 2005, I believe that mom is still praying for me today, because I believe in an eternal God. And when we pray, we engage in an act of eternity And we pray to an eternal God, and he keeps on hearing our prayers. I hope what I say makes sense. And so I believe that Mom is still praying for me today. And no one can snatch me out of my mom's praying hands. No one. Mom is still praying for me today. No one can snatch me out of Mom's praying hands. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. Last Monday, our Muslim friends started fasting in the month of Ramadan. I am challenged by the devotion of my Muslim friends. They pray five times a day. They perform the act, and they bow down and they look towards Mecca and they pray five times a day. For me, if I can remember Jesus once a day, I'll be very happy. And from sun down to sun up, they go without food and water because they want to express their relationship with God. I am challenged by my Muslim friends. We remember Nabil Qureshi. He would have turned 36 on April 13 of this year. He was a Muslim who became a Christian and then dedicated his life to sharing his faith in Christ. In September 2016, he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. He went through chemo and radiation therapy. In September 2017, Nabil succumbed to that cancer and went home to be with his God. He was only 34. And I still ask the question, why? Nabil had done so many things to explain Islam to North America. He would build bridges between Christians and Muslims in interfaith dialogue. And if you look at his last vlog, he encourages us, as his last words, when we share our faith with people, especially when we share our faith with our Muslim brothers and sisters, we do so in love for them. Because that is the message of the gospel. God loves us, and God loves everyone on this earth. His name is Qureshi because he's the descendant of Prophet Muhammad's tribe. By age 5, he recited the whole Quran in Arabic and memorized the last 7 chapters. His parents, grandfather, and great-grandfather were Muslim missionaries in Uganda and Indonesia. By middle school, he was taught to question Christians. How can Jesus be God? People find it difficult to accept the concept of Trinity. He entered Old Dominion University in Virginia. He met David Wood, who had just become a Christian. David was reading his Bible profusely. He engaged in countless debates with David about the Quran and the Bible and Muhammad and Jesus. As Nabil describes it, after 3 years of investigating the origins of Christianity, I concluded that the case for Christianity was strong, that the Bible could be trusted, and Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and claimed to be God. But his journey to embrace Christ was not just an intellectual one. It's so easy to persuade people. You just address the mind and you can try to argue them into the kingdom of God. It was also an emotional one. Because Nabil needed to tell his family that he was going to give his life over to Christ. The family, being a very close-knit Muslim family, would have found that decision very difficult to accept. The decision would break the heart of his family. There is a particular blog he did, a video screen he did with his father. His father is still a Muslim and he believes in Jesus, and they struggle about the reality of cancer as they talk with each other. His father from a Muslim perspective and Nabil from a Christian perspective. I knelt at the foot of my bed and gave up my life. A few days later, 2 people I loved most in this world were shattered by my betrayal. To this day, my family is broken by the decision I made, and it is excruciating every time I see the cost I had to pay. But Jesus is the God of reversal and redemption. He redeemed sinners to life by his death. He redeemed a symbol of execution by repurposing it for salvation. He redeemed my suffering by making me rely upon him for my every moment, bending my heart toward him. It was there in my pain that I knew him intimately. He reached me through investigations, dreams, and visions, and called me to prayer in my suffering. It was there that I found Jesus. To follow him is worth giving up everything. Christianity Today, 2014, January issue. So Nabil now testifies to the reality of these words from the grave. He testifies to the reality of these words. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So, Father, we just like to ask you, Lord, to remind us this as we go through the turmoil of life, whether we've had a health problem or a relational problem or a financial problem. We pray, Lord, that we be your sheep and we listen to you. We listen to your voice. That's so difficult to do. There are so many voices around us as we leave this church. Voices on the radio, voices on the computer, voices on our phones. Pray that we will listen to your voice as we go from here. And we will know that when we listen to your voice, you will give us eternal life. And we will never perish because no one can snatch us out of your hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we